Let's pray. Father, as we come now to examine your word a little further, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would lead us and guide us into your truth. Give us understanding, Father, of what it is that you would say to us today. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I couldn't help but be amazed at the readings so amazingly brought to us this morning, of how amazing God is, and that we as his children are so blessed by him in so many wonderful ways. And in the story today, the stories go on and have done for thousands of years, and we are assured that they will go on forever. God is God of all. He's there at the beginning, he's there now, he'll be there at the very end. And I think the important thing that comes out of the message today of all of those readings is the sense that God is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. And we can trust him with ourselves all the way through. Now, that's not entirely easy in this world in which we live, because there are all sorts of pressures bombarding us all the time. But we are to hold on to him, and we are to encourage one another in that process, as Paul encourages us in the reading from him this morning in Philippians. He was imprisoned, but even through that, he saw that as an opportunity. And he wrote most of the letters, and many of the letters to us that we have now, to guide us and direct us in the way that we live. And so we are to be encouraged. But the primary thing is to understand God is generous, and he wants the very best for us. And that's over and over. This morning we have a parable about the heaven, kingdom of heaven. A parable, we're told, is a simple story to illustrate a spiritual or moral lesson by Jesus. In the gospel story today from Matthew that Eric brought to us, Jesus used the parable to explain the story about the kingdom of heaven. Now we know that a kingdom has a king. Otherwise, it's not a kingdom, is it? So, something foreign to us here in Australia, although for a long time we did have a Queen of Australia, Queen Elizabeth, primarily a figurehead. But that's primarily what she was. I'm sure most of us were amazed at her long and faithful reign and of her allegiance to God as her mentor and guide. It was very clear that she was totally committed to the Lord. We could well say that she reigned and served in a godly manner in the way she lived her life and in the way she conducted herself as the sovereign of the Commonwealth. God's word makes it clear that you and I live in God's kingdom. And we have a king to lead us, King Jesus, the Son of God. Now, a king is a sovereign ruler, the one in charge. The rightful allegiance we offer to our King is that of heartfelt commitment to him as the Lord of our lives. And we sang of that just a few moments ago. We came together to offer our praise and our worship and our celebration of him. Primarily, that's our purpose here today. It's a commitment we willingly offer because we know he loves us and he wants the best for us. In our story today from Jesus, he uses the story, a story of the day, to explain kingdom principles. The idea of the vineyard and workers to care for it was well understood for his hearers at the time. And in this story, Jesus uses a picture of God as the vineyard owner and we as his workers to explain it. Now, essentially, it's the story about the kingdom of God. And because it's his kingdom, ultimately, God has the final say. Just as today's gospel story relates, he is able to do with the kingdom what he decides. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it's an interchangeable term, is his gift to us. His people, he offers us entry to it through his son Jesus, who came to earth to introduce it to us. And it's only through our choice of Jesus, as he himself declares, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through him that we enter. The vineyard story relates that the owner went out at various times in the day to hire workers. And when it came to being paid, some complained when they saw those hired being paid as much as they were, even though they were the last to be hired. It led to some suggesting unfairness of the owner. And I suppose in this day and age, when you think about wages, and it's on the news more recently about unions pushing for more wages and the kerfuffle that that's going to bring about over these next period. But when we apply this in kingdom terms, and it's foreign to us because we're involved, we're immersed in this world in which we are, and it's hard to think of kingdom principles when it's not part generally of our lives. But when we apply this in kingdom terms, we are reminded that it is by grace that we are saved and not by works, lest any of us should boast. And Paul in Ephesians makes this clear to us. He says, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are reminded that the works that we do for him and through him, in the power and the strength of Jesus, who has invited us to work alongside of him in his kingdom. The reward, the pay we receive is exactly the same, and that is entry into his kingdom. Now, entry into his kingdom may be early or late for us. You may have been a Christian a long time, you may have been a Christian for a short time. But we all receive the same benefits: eternal life in heavenly places together with our King Jesus. It's so extraordinary. And this is all God's doing. And he invites us to enter into his kingdom on his terms. It's not for us to dictate to God the terms by which we will enter, as Jesus gave himself totally for us without reservation. So we are called to give our lives unreservedly to his service. We're not in competition with one another in the service of Christ. And that might be objected to by those in the world who say so many denominations, so many thousands of them. Noel would probably not understand how many there are.
4,500
denominations in the world. What does that say to the world about the unity of the church? What does it say? So we're not in competition with one another in the service of Christ. The workers in the vineyard all signed up for service, and were happy with the wages offered when they signed up. It was only when they all lined up to be paid that some began to complain. And in reading about it, the custom was that the last hired were the first to be paid. And so those there waiting for their wages, those who were first hired, would have seen all of this happening. Some only worked an hour and they were given the same amount of money. And so you can imagine in this day and age, as I mentioned, how that would be seen. But we're talking about kingdom principles. And when they began to complain, the vineyard owner replied and he said to them, "Is it not lawful for me to do with my own things what I wish?" If we've given ourselves unreservedly to God with a kingdom mentality, we will not be always trying to measure our success with that of other people. And certainly we will not be trying to measure service in terms of earthly standards or results, as I say, especially when we translate this idea to Christian service. Over these past weeks, Reverends Bill and Noel have reminded us of how we are to live in relationship to each other, especially those of us in God's kingdom. Today, I think we're challenged about our attitude to serving the Lord God. Are we serving him for what we can get from him, or are we serving him because we love him and want to please him because he is so generous to us? In today's prayer of the day, as Steve read out earlier on, "Loving God, your boundless generosity exceeds all that we can desire or deserve. And you give to the last worker all you promised to the first. Liberate us from greed and jealousy, that we may be free to love and serve others, and in your service may find our true reward," he says. We may have been a Christian for some years or a more recent convert. Either way, we have freely signed up with him on his terms and entered into his kingdom to offer him service. The invitation to serve God leads us to face those things that will now be priorities in our lives. here on earth, and especially in regards to the motivations and the priorities we have as God's people. It certainly changed Paul. Once a feared persecutor of Christians, now he was translated into one of God's champions. And the motivation? Love for God and for his kingdom. When Paul met the Lord Jesus, his priorities completely changed. Paul speaks about his longing to be with the Lord. Far better, he says, than being left on earth. And in one of the verses from today, for me, he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. And as I said earlier on, amazing fruit that he's left for us in the readings that we have and the books that he wrote. We know that Paul decided to stay and work in the kingdom with great result. His primary motivation for being God's person was love. His heart had been turned around in that he was prepared to serve God without question of reward. Because like Paul, our hearts have been turned around and we do know him, that is the Lord. The time will come when we will no longer have to endure the uncertainties, the difficulties, the stresses and the problems here on earth. Because we will be with Jesus where he is in heavenly places. That's his promise to us. Like Paul, I believe it's a matter of truly knowing Christ and then having been transformed to have a heartfelt passion for making him known to others. And you may notice that on our newsletter every week, to know Christ and to make him known is our determination as God's people. He is the only true, sure and dependable thing that we will ever know. God's word and the witness of Holy Spirit in our hearts causes us to be aware of and assures us that God is in control of all things, both here now and in the age to come. What should be our priority in the time we live here on earth? Surely it should be him, as we sang earlier on. Everything else is transitory, passing by, fading away. How much time, effort, money do we place into projects, houses, possessions, fleeting things, those things that will pass away? Or in the event of our death, pass over to somebody else? We think by doing so we'll feel better, be more assured, more satisfied, more secure, be better off. But where is our priority? Where is our focus? And where is our future? Surely if our future is tied up with Christ Jesus, we should be passionately busy about providing for it now. Building our securities in him and not in the transitory things we have here on earth. Jesus came to bring in the heavenly kingdom. A kingdom not of this earth, as he said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. And that's why sometimes we struggle with understanding it and being secure in it. It's not of this world. No one has a greater reputation than the Apostle Paul for being passionate about a cause. He explains before his conversion to Christianity that he was zealous, a persecutor of the church. He was one of the most strict when it came to observing Jewish law and persecuting Christians, hauling them off to imprison them and kill them when God struck him down and blinded him, and that he was turned around. And yet he then explains, I once thought these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Everything, he says, is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I might have Christ and become one with him. The Ten Commandments begin, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods but me. It's a matter of priority. We ask the question, is he our priority? Today's gospel story is quite clear. Long hours of service provides no claim on God and give no reason why he should not be generous to those who have done less. All human merit pales before his self-giving sacrificial love. Amazing grace is the ultimate centre of the story. It's all about God and his wonderful generosity and grace toward us. All of us are equally undeserving of what God offers. The Bible tells us there are none good. None of us is good. Only God himself. And so we're equally undeserving of what he offers. We're all on the same level. There are no rankings in the kingdom of heaven. No one can claim they deserve membership by their own rights. There is no place for personal pride, for contempt or jealousy of others. There's no ground for any single person to question how this generous God handles his kingdom. He is a good God, and out of that goodness, he cares for us. As regards service, as always, Jesus provides the example. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." As the vineyard owner went out seeking workers for his vineyard, so Jesus searches out those who will willingly come to join him in his kingdom. He invites us to come and join him. And as king, Jesus has sovereign authority and rule over all. In Revelation, he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This means he is destined to rule as king, and that every knee must bow and acknowledge him and his authority. Again, reading from Paul, Philippians 2:10, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." Those who acknowledge Christ as King and Lord in this life will reign with him in the next life. Those who do not acknowledge him will be judged by him. Surely this determines how we serve the Lord. God is a rewarder of those who seek diligently for him. This week's prayer in the prayer book: "Loving Father, whose Son Jesus has taught us that what we do for the least of our brothers and sisters, we do also for him. Give us the will to be the servant of others, as he was the servant of all, giving up his life and dying for us, and yet now lives and reigns with you and Holy Spirit now and forever." And surely that should be a statement for each one of us to follow. In summary, the kingdom of heaven is an amazing place. And God wants all of us to be there with him, from the least of us to the greatest of us. Accepting Jesus on his terms is the only way we gain entry. I ask the question, have you accepted his invitation to be your saviour? If not, why not consider it this day? Don't put off tomorrow what you can do today. In John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Jesus desires to be the king of our hearts. The question we ask today is, your heart totally surrendered to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for it leaves us in no doubt or hesitation at all, Lord, of your love and your goodness and your desire that we would enter into your kingdom as Jesus has said. You've set it aside for us, Lord, and it is your promise that if we accept Jesus, we are assured that when we leave this earth, this life, we will gain eternal life in and through you. And we will glory in your presence in that wonderful place. So, Father, today I pray for brothers and sisters as we are gathered before you. Lord, if there is a doubt or hesitation in anyone here today, Lord God, that you would meet that hesitation, that you would pour down your love in such a manner, Father, that people would know and understand how much you love them and how much you want the best for them, Father. There is no greater thing, I believe, than anyone can do than to turn their hearts over to you, for you promise to look after it, Lord, care for it, and provide for us as no one else can. Lord, again we say to you, we love you. We give you all the praise and all the glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.